Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. God is awesome. He is awesome, and his love is unfailing. He says that his unfailing love brings his promise to us every morning, a promise of joy and a promise of grace, a promise of mercy for all that we will encounter. So we thank you for joining us in our Friday Fellowship of Learners, as we journey through Andrew Murray's book, Absolute Surrender, How to Walk in Perfect Peace in a time and in a world where chaos is rampant, chaos is the norm, we can walk in perfect peace. Terror and violent unrest, it doesn't have to change our stance, for we are a part of the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, we have power that brings peace and peace that brings power to bring forth the fruit that is in us. Some aspects of our Christian life and walk, you know, which have been puzzling and confusing and frustrating, it becomes clear as the Spirit of God is able to make the reality in our mind as He teaches and leads us and corrects us and interprets our need to heaven. And so we are grateful that you have joined us, our family fellowship of learners, on this Friday as we are in Chapter 1 and looking at our promises and even the song that the Lord brought for us to hear this morning, indicating that surrender, indicating the awe that we have of God because He has revealed Himself to be the source of all life, all power, and the source of all existence. And so we are looking for the promises and the Word of God through the books of the Bible. And this week we're in Ephesians in the New Testament and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Anybody like to go and share their promise that they glean from these two books of the Bible? Good morning.
Yes, Minister Vernon wanted to do hers.
Amen.
I was going to do what now?
Right. You remember the one on Judges that you asked me to read for you? Judge 2:1? The promises from Judge, and it says, I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's the one from Minister Hearn.
Amen. Powerful promise. All right. Anyone else?
And mine was Galatians, and Galatians 2:20 from TLB, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen. All right. Anyone else bringing their promises from the Word? Speaking and declaring it. Okay. Well, I'll start with 2 Samuel 22:33-34. God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. I felt like this verse and promise correlated with our chapter one in total surrender. As we realize the process is initiated, it is, we'll talk about it, but this scripture definitely gives us the hope and the covenant promise of God of what He will do. In my strength and power, He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like deer. In other words, able to go to the high places that He is calling us to. And then in Ephesians 1:3-6, it says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Hallelujah. All right. Anybody else? Amen. Yeah, and as these scriptures are sharing with us and revealing to us the heart and the plan of God for us, and our chapter 1 brings out four or five things that he wants us to glean from this chapter. That God expects our surrender, that God accomplishes our surrender, that God accepts our surrender, God maintains our surrender, and God blesses us when we surrender. And so we looked at that. You were given the chance, the task of counting the times you see heart mentioned just in this first chapter. Did anybody do that? Oh, we forgot and we didn't do it. All right. He's mentioning heart in so many passages of his message because that is the seat of life for us, what is in our heart. And this is what God is requiring. He says, love me with all your heart. Last week, evangelist, elder, Roberta shared with us the meaning of absolute. Do you have that meaning this week, elder, to remind us?
I can get it.
Okay. While she's getting the meaning of absolute, I wanted to share the meaning of surrender so that we can get a, always have it before us, what it is the author is communicating to us and the different elements that's involved in understanding how this absolute surrender will come about in our life. Like the world is a battlefield. Since the beginning of time, we have struggled because of what Satan and the sin of Adam in the garden. And yet when we reach a certain age, we have to make a choice. We have to choose whether to allow our own inclinations to sin to control us or to allow God to be in all of him and surrender to him. He promises that when we seek him with all our heart, we'll find him. When we find him, we have a choice to make. Do we continue to follow our own inclinations, our own understanding, our own influences from this world, or do we surrender to his will and to his word and to his kingdom? And so that's where we get even the place of being at the cross. You know, we've been presented with some things, and at the cross, those things come to the manifestation of everything God has said through his word. It manifests itself at the cross. The love comes down on us, and the message of the Bible is love. And just as any suitor or someone that is seeking to be your main emotional, physical, a spiritual source, he presented himself. And just as in the Bible, you know, or in the dictionary term of surrender, is that you're giving up all your rights to the person that has conquered you and to the one that, for our purposes, the one that has captured our heart. He's captured our heart. Now our heart is his. When an opposing army surrenders, they lay down their arms, and the winner takes control over them. Well, surrendering to God works the same way. We're surrendering to His drawing of us in loving kindness, and we lay it down. We surrender to God's work in the same way. God has a plan. He presents His plan to us. He presents Himself to us. He presents His character to us. He presents His promises to us. And it's at that time that we have to make a decision to allow Him to be the source that He already is, because He makes it known that He expects our surrender, because He and He alone is the fountain of life and the only source of existence and power and goodness in the world. And when you come to a point, and it's interesting because even young people, children, can get to that point where they do see that there are two different ways, and they do come to desire His way over the way of the world. I think it's only after they've been exposed to the influence of the world do they falter, just as we do, and have to then daily, there are different levels of surrender, then make a commitment anew. And so God is telling us that He expects surrender. He expects 100% surrender because He deserves that. He's worthy of that. And because of who He is, He can't do anything any different. He has conquered us to bless us. Most people conquer to possess and to oppress and to use us to their benefit only. But God conquers us to bless us and to be the object of His love. So even our own plans don't always work the way we want them to. And so we know that everything has to be given up to this special, definite purpose and service that God is presenting to us. And in the different levels of a service of surrender, as we are drawn by the Holy Spirit, and that's what our scriptures share with us today, the fact that we have to rely on, reckon the finished work of Christ on our behalf to be all that we need. And then God will, in His power, bring and accomplish what He has required. So He and He alone expects our surrender because He's worthy and He's the foundation. He accomplishes our surrender because He doesn't ask us to give Him a perfect surrender in our strength or in the power of our own will, but rather He understands our frailties, and He has committed to do that. That's what this scripture, let's see which one is it. In 2 Samuel, it says, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect, and He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And then in the New Testament, it says that He has blessed us with the blessings that we need, so that as we've chosen Him, as He's chosen us from the foundation of the world, He will be the one who will make us holy and blameless. And that His love, because of His love, we are accepted as His sons through Jesus Christ, as His sons and daughters. And so He accepts our surrender. He accomplishes it. He accepts it. One of the things I think in each one of the sections that the author shares with us is the fact that there is a prayer that we can pray. There is a focus for us to put before us as we walk in perfect peace through a surrendered life. There is a word that we can declare daily as we're learning these promises from God. I love the one in accomplishes God accomplishes your surrender. And he even says that it is him that will give us the will to want to do it. And so the prayer that he shares is, my God, I am willing that you should make me willing. If there's anything holding back or any sacrifice that I'm afraid of making, you know, let me remember his graciousness and his love and not be afraid. That was one of the next words of Christ after resurrection. It says, don't be afraid. And the Lord knows our frailties. He understands where we are and how we are because he has made us. And that's another reason that he expects our surrender. He expects our eyes to be enlightened so that we will understand the hope of our calling, that we might understand the joy of full salvation, that we might understand the unspeakable joy, that we might understand a peace that surpasses, you know, anything that we can see, and a hope that's in every word that he has said. He expects that because he deserves that, and he has presented himself to mankind in such a way as to be honored, in such a way to be honored. He didn't do it as a warlord, but rather he did it as a loving Lord, a Lord that has provided everything that we need to do all the things that his holiness requires. And so he accepts our weak, Lord, I surrender. One of the things the author says is, Lord, I yield myself in absolute surrender to my God, even though I have a trembling heart and with the consciousness that I don't feel the power, I do not feel the determination, I do not feel the insurance that it will be accepted. But I believe God. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit to work this in me. And so when we yield, even in our weakness and our frailty, God knows our heart again, and he will bring it to pass because he has made that commitment to us. He has made the commitment to us. It says, when you do yield yourself in absolute surrender, let it be with the faith that God does now accept it. So you are fully accepted. You are pleasing. You accept it. He has made us adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So we are now children of God. We are now children of God. And because of that, our Father will provide all that we need, just as a natural father would do.
I have a meeting.
Yes.
It says absolute is perfect in quality or limited. This minute. Perfect in quality or nature. It's complete. It's not mixed. It's pure, unadulterated. It's not limited by restrictions or exceptions. It's unconditional. It's unqualified in extent or degree. It's total. It's not limited by constitutional provisions or other restraints. It's unrelated to and independent of anything else. It's not to be doubted or questioned. It's positive. It's certain. And that is absolute.
Amen. Now, this is surrender. It says, abandon oneself entirely to a powerful influence. Give in to it. And so when we put those two definitions together, abandon oneself entirely to a powerful influence. And there's no greater power than God. And he has made himself, shown himself to be true to who he is and what he does. And so it says, give in to it. Give in to it wholly, giving in to it. And in doing so, what we find is that even though our part of what is happening is shaky, that's bare minimum shaky, but we have to, again, it says, the author says, let each one believe, I, a poor worm on earth and a trembling child of God, full of failure, sin, and fear, bow here, and no one knows what passes through my heart. Simply say, oh God, I accept your terms. I have pleaded for blessing on myself and others. I have accepted your terms of absolute surrender. While your heart says this in deep silence, remember, there is a God present who takes note of it and writes it down in his book. There is a God present who at that very moment takes possession of you. You may not feel it, you may not realize it, but God takes possession if you will trust him. God not only claims absolute surrender, he not only works the absolute surrender in our life, he not only accepts our absolute surrender the way we bring it to him, but he will also maintain our absolute surrender. In this matter of surrender, there are two participants. It's God and you. God, the everlasting and omnipotent Jehovah, and you, the worm. The worm, will you be afraid to trust yourself to this mighty God now? God is willing. Do you not believe that he can keep you continuously, day by day and moment by moment? And then we get that same message we got through the abide in Christ. It's a day by day, moment by moment. It is not this awesome grand assignment that must last, and we look at it that way, but it is a humble walk with God, moment by moment, day by day, trusting him to do what we need to do for him. I love it. We're trusting him to do what we need done for him. So God, make me willing to allow you to make me willing. And this is what he's saying. I mean, there's no greater offer that exists than this offer. And we'll see in a little while as he maintains our surrender. He's saying moment by moment, that's that husbandman that has us in his hands daily, looking over the branch and the things that are happening and affecting the branch and the influences around the branch, pruning it and watering it and nurturing it and making sure that nothing is there to harm its process of growth and development. That's what he says. I am kept in his love moment by moment. Moment by moment, I have life from above. So always having the vine flowing its power and nutrients into the branch, which is us, so that we can be maintained in our position at the cross.
All of us are all in. All in. We all in.
All in. There you go.
All in.
Amen.
Minister Paulette, the writer.
Yes, ma'am.
In some of the prayers that he says in here, I would never think, like the one that I like. I like most of them, all of them, but this one.
Yes.
Well, he says on page 17, he says, I put it as a prayer anyway.
Yes.
By your grace, I desire to do your will in everything, every moment of every day. And he says, say, Lord God, not a word upon my tongue, but for your glory. Not a movement of my temper, but for your glory. Not a feeling of love or hate in my heart, but for your glory and according to your blessed will.
Yeah.
And
yes.
I say, man,
yes,
you know, some,
yes,
you never think to pray those things or say those things, but when you see them, it just strikes you as, oh, yes, Lord, and gives you the desire to, you know, go forth in these things each day because they become a reality in your heart. And, you know, the sincerity of it begins to build up in your heart. Because sometimes I believe you feel things, but you don't necessarily know how to express what you're feeling to him. So this little book has a lot of...
It does.
I don't even know how to express it.
Absolutely. And Elder, just as you're saying, and it's interesting that that's one of the prayers that I glean. And, I believe that if we just mark down, just kept a journal of the prayer that he brings to life for us. That one for me that I just can't get past that one, honestly. That has to be the first one and the most powerful one. My God, I am willing that you will make me willing. You know, and I just, I can't get, and then when I, as you said, this one I also have marked as prayer. And just, if we did that, and that just became our prayer, how powerful a prayer life this is, because it is glorifying him. And in this particular prayer, here is the heart and soul of that heart that we're supposed to have. Remember the 33 heart conditions. One of the hearts is a heart that glorifies God. And when I saw that, it's like, you know, you can have a loving heart, a kind heart, a humble heart, a pure heart, but if it does not glorify God, and it's like, that's a different kind of heart as well. And that's part of what we are being called to in him. And even in that heart, there are things where it shows how we miss the mark. And it shows it in the Corinthian church. And so if we, as Elder has said, just get the prayers that he brings to light in each one of the sections and put that before us on a daily basis. So does anybody else have prayers? I got them all over the place.
There's another one, too, and I said to myself, well, I don't know if I want him to do that.
Okay.
On page 19. You may not have such strong, clear feelings of surrender as you would like to have, but humble yourself in his sight and acknowledge that you have grieved the Holy Spirit by your self-will. And I say, yes, Lord. Self-confidence, yes, Lord. And self-effort, yes, Lord. before him, confessing your self-reliance. Yes, Lord.
and ask him
to break your heart. I say, oh, no.
All right, that's it.
And to bring you and to the dust before him. You know, it's comical.
Yes.
But I said, ooh, I don't know, Lord. Won't you break my heart?
There you go.
You know, and all we hours, you know. He said, break my heart. What does that
yes.
look like? I don't know.
Yeah.
I really want to say this.
That's true.
But that was another, you know, that's another one, you know, that stood out.
Yep.
And he said, then as you bow before him, just accept God's teaching that in your flesh nothing good dwells and that nothing will help you accept another life that must come in. You must deny self once and for all. Denying self every moment be the power of your life, and then Christ will
yes.
come in and take possession of you. And I said, that's what I desire, him to take
mm-hmm.
possession of me. And then when I look back to, you know, I said, ooh, okay, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I hear you.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, we
yeah.
hear that,
yeah.
you know, oh, I bow humbly before you, O Lord. But
mm-hmm.
do we, as you say, as and the author brings out, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You have to repent of this. Your self-will,
mm-hmm.
your self-help, your self-effort. You know, we say, I bow, but do we really bow? Have we really
yes.
allowed this portion of us to get our hands off the ink pen so the ink pen can write? You know, or
mm-hmm.
you know, are our hands still wrapped around it? You know, do we
yes.
allow him to break our heart? Are we too busy guarding our heart from what
mm-hmm.
we think is hurt, you know, deciding, you know, no, I'm not doing that for God. No, they shouldn't treat me that way or what. Sometimes your heart does have to break, you know, and so,
yes.
but that's not what, when we say we bow humbly, we don't often understand what humbly bowing looks like.
Yes.
And that's why I love those 33 precepts. Humbly bowing means, when someone slaps you, you turn the other cheek. Who's doing that? You know,
uh-huh.
and then when you turn the other cheek, loving them and praying for them. You know, who does that? You know, but that's
right.
what he's saying. And you know, but we don't really, we interpret it our way without understanding what all he is requiring from us. And one of the things, and we know this from the Psalms, he says to a contrite heart, a broken heart, a broken spirit, you know.
Yeah.
So when we think of things like this and the kind of love that seeks for God's glory often looks like a love that's taking abuse, you know. And so we don't want to be abused, Lilla, that word.
Right.
This is a love that doesn't balk itself. It's not puffed up. It's not, you know, well, you know, I'm going, but I'm not taking that. If you love and your heart is seeking God's glory only, you'll do whatever it is he will lead you through to do, and you'll do it his way without ulterior motives, without regard to your own. It says we overcome, you know, from the blood of the Lamb, and I love it. Mr. Hearn shared this and just changed my world. Because we've always heard, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But then the next part of that I had never heard said, and that's by giving, not loving our life, you know, giving up our life. And that's the part we leave off, our life, our
yes.
rights, our, you know, what we think. And it's like, that's the part. You know, the other part, we can do that. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Word of my testimony, you got it. The blood of the Lamb,
yes.
you got that and didn't, you know, didn't have to do nothing to it. But do we love our life more and we're not willing to lay it down? That's when we overcome, when we lay it down as Christ laid his down. And so,
Yes.
No.
Yes.
Oh, I was
okay.
just going to say that somebody else was talking.
And then Minister Pat. Hello?
We will
yes.
do that. We have did that. But mostly we can do that with our children. We will lay down. our life for our children and think nothing of it. It's some kind of way that we do have it in us to do it, because we will lay it down for our children and don't even think about it. That we done did it.
Amen. You know what? I hear you. I hear you, Evangelist. We live in a different kind of world. Too many people won't do that for their children. And sometimes it's a crazy world.
You know? Yeah.
And we even have to understand sometimes to lay our life down for our children means to get our hands up off of their life and give them God and give, you know, our dreams and our hopes and our influence of the opinion that we have that their life should look like or be. And we're not willing to give that up and allow God to do what God's going to do. And so we do. We have to take this beyond that shallow sight and go deeper. He's asking us to go deeper where he is. He's calling us down to understand what it means to give up our life for our children. Absolutely. Absolutely.
An instinct. We have an instinct already in us.
Yes. Yes.
That motherly instinct is inside.
Yes. Inside some women, I'm having a hard time.
That put me right.
I'm remembering that mother that was before the king and said, okay, cut them in half because half of that baby mine. She ain't had no mother in instinct. We should. God knows. And some truly do. But others, they're missing that.
Yeah. Everybody
don't have it. Right, right. Sure. So callous. And as women, if we're not careful, you know, in our pursuit to be independent and strong and this and that and the other, We change. We really do change the functioning of our lives and of our hearts and of our thoughts. And that which should be instinctual in us has become so callous and so overgrown with opinions and worldliness that it doesn't exist anymore, or it's distorted and it doesn't exist correctly. He put all of this goodness in us. So whatever good is there, God put there. But we have in a world today have so aligned ourselves with the enemy of God that it is distorting and turning into reprobated minds and souls and hearts. And even the Christian ones that are grieving Holy Spirit. Okay, so those are things that though it's there, and he will, that's why we be born again. He will rebirth us into the place that he created us to stand in with that goodness that's in our the loins and in our souls that he has put there. So absolutely, absolutely.
Gotcha.
Amen. Elder Deborah and then Minister Pat, I think, wanted to share.
Good morning. I'm trying to think what I was going to say. It's been a minute. I think I was going to, when Elder Roberta was talking about the absolute surrender and that kind of thing and not wanting the Lord, one of the prayers that she read and questioning whether she really wanted the Lord to take her that way, it made me think of the pruning, because a lot of times I think we think of the what we consider the negative things that we have to go through, the unpleasant challenges and difficulties that we have to go through, that like we shouldn't have to do that, and that there is no justification, or that, you know, we're being treated unfairly when stuff happens to us, be it a diagnosis, be it the loss of a person, be it the loss of a job or whatever, just not getting the things that we want, but when you do the whole planting and pruning, in a lot of cases, sometimes some of the healthy plants has to be sacrificed, some parts of a healthy plant.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I've seen where where you might have a stalk that'll have, you know, half a dozen blooms on it, and maybe four or five of them are dead. Two are still thriving, but they got to go too because it's not, they're not going to be able to be sustainable because the stalk itself is dying, or, you know, it's not getting the nutrients that it needs. And I think a lot of times we hold on to parts when God says, okay, this is no longer efficient for your journey. This is no longer where you need to be. Not necessarily that something is bad or sinful, but that it just may be a new time. You know, it may be time for you to get off the usher board and get on the missions, to get off the missions and, you know, become a prayer warrior or whatever the case may be. I'm just using that hypothetically, but I think a lot of times we are reluctant for change in the body of Christ, especially in those things that we do almost habitually. You know, we do something it was good for that time, it was good for that purpose, but sometimes the Lord, well, we're not even satisfied, you know, being satisfied in the position anymore, but rather than give it up and let somebody else, rather than share what we know, you know, a lot of times we won't be, we're not willing to kind of transfer those things over. It's an interesting dynamic. I mean, you know, you see it everywhere. You see it in work. You see it in other things that it's just our willingness to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I think Elder Roberta said something too, like, I don't know what to say or whatever. And I was thinking, the Holy Spirit, we thank God for Jesus, and we thank God for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. So when we don't know what to say, you know, we can stop where we are and say, Lord, you know, give me the words. Lord, I want to be in your will for whatever this is I'm doing.
Right.
So arrest my thinking, you know, arrest my tongue, you know, whatever, you know, sad swipe my thoughts to, you know, get me in the place where I need to be. So, you know, it's a powerful little book, definitely.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Absolutely. Anybody, Elder, Minister Pat?
Yes.
You were sharing?
Hello. Yes, when Elder Roberta was, can you all hear me?
Yes.
When Elder Roberta was speaking on the prayer, I don't know if it's because I don't have a book, but when I had pulled it up, it said page 14, but it said, Lord God, not a word upon my tongue, but for thy glory. Not a movement of my temper, but for thy glory. Not an affection of love or hate in my heart, but for thy glory and according to thy blessed will. And that was under the absolute surrender. I don't know where that is. I mean, I think it's at page 14 in the book. But I've been listening to an audio, but I found something a few minutes ago with that. And as Ella was saying that, I'm just going to keep it real, God. The other day, I was getting frustrated about something, and he said, turn toward the refrigerator. And on my refrigerator, I had, before you talk, listen. Before you react, think. Before you criticize, wait. Before you pray, forgive. And before you quit, Q-U-I-T, try. So I realized, even when I read that prayer a few minutes ago, I had to just, it's like taming your tongue. You couldn't say anything until the Holy Spirit gave you what to say. And I have noticed that as I listen to the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, and directing me, he gives you what to say and how to say it in a more excellent way where it don't bring division or strife in your home or wherever you are. You know, and when I just read that, I was like, wow, that just spoke volumes. And I didn't know, you know, I'm going to get the book today, but I didn't know all those prayers that, and I love short prayers. I don't like those long, drawn-out ones, but the short ones, it just, to me, speak volumes. And that was just spoke volumes a few minutes ago about the tongue, you know, and your temper and your heart. and any heart issues, you know. So I just love this little book.
Amen. 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 Anybody else have a prayer or insight you've received from this first chapter? And we're just the first chapter in the second week. Amen. Near the end of the first chapter, the author shares how much Christian work is done in the spirit of the flesh, in the power of self, and how much work goes on day by day in which human energy, our wills and our thoughts about the work, is continually manifested, in which there is little waiting upon God and upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us make a confession. But as we confess the state of the church and the feebleness and sinfulness of work for God among us, let us come back to ourselves. Who is there who truly longs to be delivered from the power of the self-life, who truly acknowledges that it is the power of self and flesh, and who is willing to cast all at the feet of Jesus? There is deliverance. And so when I read that, it's a clarion call to Christians and Christian workers to moment by moment, day by day, wait on God. Wait on the power of the Holy Spirit to walk by faith, and then confess when we have not condemn, and not point a finger, not judge, but just confess. It's at one point, I don't know if it's in this book or one of these books, you know, it's pray for the church, pray for the people. We have to be the ones to pray, just like Nehemiah did.
Yeah.
Pray for forgiveness for the fathers. Pray for forgiveness for not just myself, but for those around me that are working and don't know and don't understand and haven't gotten to that point. And so we do, you know, how often do we really ask for forgiveness, you know, for those that, I wish I could find it too, those that
I think
are,
it says
are laboring.
When, I'm not sure. Are you talking about when he said, let us bow before God in humility, and in that humility confess before him the state of the whole church?
Yes, exactly. Not saying it's the so-and-so fault or the pastor fault or the apostle fault, or, you know, the whole church, it's my fault. You know, exactly, that's it. No words can tell the sad state of the church of Christ on earth. You know, he says, I wish I had words to speak what I sometimes feel about it. Just think the Christians around you. Do not speak of minimum Christians nor of profession Christians, but actually of hundreds of thousands of honest, earnest Christians who are not living a life of power of God or to his glory.
Mm-hmm.
So little power, so little devotion and consecration to God, so little perception of the truth that a Christian is a man utterly surrendered to God's will. Oh, we need to confess the sins of God's people around us and to humble ourselves. And so that's a powerful mandate, and yet I believe it will bring a tremendous blessing into the church and into the world that the church is to be ministering to. It is a power that forms the environment for miracles, signs, and wonders. When we bow down, I think the next paragraph shares, when we confess and separate ourselves from partnership with the world, because we often say, well, I'm not in the world. No, but we've partnered with different things that are in the world, and we have to cut that partnership. It says, and then I love this next part, it says, with coldness towards each other. How many times we come to an AA gathering or any gathering where people are there from other churches and other places, and not countries, but just other ministries and different things. And we're cordial, but there is a coldness. We don't feel that warm love of, you know, run and grab and hug them like you do if somebody comes from your church. And that's a coldness that shouldn't exist towards one another. You know, there's that guarded fellowship that we tend to have, nod and smile, you know, but there is a coldness, not a warm love in that, that draws people to each other and then to Christ. And so he's definitely giving us a challenge. He is definitely unfolding some truth that's purely the Word of God and how it looks being violated in the church today. And so we have to take that challenge. We have to embrace this presentation of absolute surrender so that those around us will feel the result of it. They will feel the power of it.
Oh, let's see.
Yes.
Yeah, I have a question, Ben. And I love what you just said. How do you go about, like, even when, I mean, I know with even the A&M, it has helped a lot to understand different denominations and stuff like that, and I think that's where you're going as far as with showing love with people, no matter if you see them often or not, and embracing them in love. But even if it's a denomination that you don't understand, but you want to show love, but the person draws back, and they don't want that love because they want you to understand just their religion. How do you surrender to that?
Well, you know, that's a wonderful question. And I believe what God is showing us, you said it several times, show love. He doesn't want us to show love. He wants us to be love. And when you are love, you will do what love does. And love doesn't expect anything in return. Love doesn't look for a response. Love is who love is, and that's it. That's having the heart of Christ. There were many that rejected him. There were many that didn't understand him religiously, decided he was not a Jewish, a good Jew, because he was calling himself the Son of God. How dare you? And yet he did what love does. He still extended to them grace, mercy, and peace. He answered their questions. He didn't stop the fellowship with them. And so how we do it, first of all, we can't think more highly of ourselves than we are. That's number one. And so it doesn't matter if you're persecuted. You're supposed to be. God said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness. He says that. It's going to happen. Expect it. But he's also saying, you're blessed when that happens. Because they did me that way as well. That means you are in fellowship with my suffering. Those that are in fellowship with his suffering, I will reign with him. How are they going to reign? They're going to draw men to him. And as a result, bring about the glory of God to the world. And that's your heart. I don't say you don't care. You're not looking for them to embrace you embracing them. You're looking to please God. You're not even looking at them. It's like, I'm an empty vessel. Flow through me whatever you want to come out of me. And that's who I am. And so there are so many things that we become guarded by because that's where he was talking about. This is work that's done in the spirit of the flesh and the power of self. And we'll say, well, no, it's not my flesh. But it is the spirit of your self-humanly speaking. And remember, we are a no man, you know, after the flesh, but in the spirit. And in the spirit, you have to see them the way God sees them. You need a God's eye view. When God looks at them, he loves them so much. He gave his son for them, just like he gave his son for you. And there are many of us that are walking outside of the pure will of God and totally surrendered, whether they're in this flock or in that flock. So it doesn't matter what flock they're in. There will be things that they're doing that they believe are right when they're doing it. But we have to trust that God said he will make all things work to the good. And on top of that, he has committed himself to making their crooked path straight. And so he's going to bring us all to a place where we'll be that crowd, that big, great crowd that no man can number, all in white robes. We're going to all be there. But he's going to bring us to that place of oneness. And all we have to do is to be crucified with Christ so that the life we live, just like you brought, that's your scripture. That's how you do it. That's how you do it without regard to the response. When Christ did that, they spit on him, they beat him, you know, they stoned him, they ran him out of town. I mean, they did a lot of things to him, but it never stopped what he did for them. He went, he said, for the joy. He counted it all joy because his whole soul purpose was to bring glory to the Father and to do the Father's will. And so we don't look horizontally, right? We don't look horizontally. We look vertical. And so what comes down from heaven to us goes horizontally, but it's because we have become that. We have become children of God and children of God that are being matured by the mind, of Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Learn how to receive with love.
Exactly. Exactly.
Hello?
Absolutely. Yes.
Hello.
Oh, somebody else was going to say something.
Me.
Go ahead.
Two things. When you was talking about when you fellowshipping with other churches and everything, and I have had that experience too, but I usually do this. I'm like, I want a hug too, you know, just because you don't know me, and they'll just start laughing because people don't have a tendency to do things like that. And as far as someone not believing the way that you believe and you feel like they don't receive you, I have a sister and nieces that are Muslims. And when I first moved down south, I stayed in Georgia where they lived at, and they were not accustomed to nobody hugging them. And I began to hug them, even the father, because they're not taught that love. They're not taught the love. And they didn't understand. And so by them not being taught, and my sister and her husband kept those kids, taught them that it's only them. No one else count. No one else matters. And by, I believe I was there for a year before I moved to Alabama, God will still use you. I didn't preach to them anything. I just showed them the love of Christ.
Amen.
Because then if you start preaching them, you doing it instead of letting God do it. And she would go to the store with me, and I would speak to people, say, hello, good morning, how you doing? She said, my mother taught me not to speak to people. I say, but you don't know when someone is going through something, and that hello might help them. But before I'm saying all this to say that, you think you're not doing anything, but it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit, and she's watching. That person is watching. You think they're not receiving you. And for one thing, the Word of God said, one plant, one water, and God get an increase. And I always pray to God, send somebody in their lives to change, to open up their understanding the more. But before I left, she began to speak to people. She began to open up. And now she calls me, tell me, I really, really miss you. Just don't know until you gone that I miss you, because I never talked against their religion. I always was like, well, tell me what you believe. You know, I would do stuff like that, and, you know, I wouldn't ponder on it.
Right.
But before they didn't have no TV in there because, anyway, that's a long story, but my husband let her use the Wi-Fi, our Wi-Fi and cable and stuff. And she started looking at Greenleaf. And then one day she came downstairs, she said, y'all really be praising God. And our church, we don't say nothing, you know. So you don't never know how God going to turn that person to him. Because he said those are healed will not be lost, even though she a Muslim.
Exactly.
Right now, that's not saying that she won't God won't change her mind. That's all I wanted to say.
Amen. No, wonderful testimony. Wonderful testimony.
Yes.
Because you become that. And so it's what flows from you. And sometimes we have to get to a place, and God's bringing us there. He's maturing us where those inhibitions that we have start falling off of us, because it's so much more important to us to do what God says and to be who God says we are than to regard man. And not that you go against man, but, you know, you do those things that you're led by the Holy Spirit to do without hesitation or doubt. And you learn to hear the voice of God so you know the things that he needs you to do when he brings those people in your path. And so I believe that even the just very fact that there is an AEN and that there is an AEN gathering, it is for the body of Christ. And I think more than outside religions like Muslim or Jehovah's Witness, just within the denominational differences, there has to become a oneness in Christ. And that's part of what I believe the AEN is also establishing. And so even though we may have different rituals or ordinances that we want to observe, we understand that the number one is Christ and him crucified and risen and reigning. And once that becomes our focus, the oneness will automatically bring about what God needs for it to bring about in whatever vineyard is exposed to it. And that's what's, I think, part of the, and because not in many other organizations or gatherings will you have that kind of opportunity to interact with such a variety of religions and faiths and ministries and denominations. And so it is something that he is exposing us to because he is teaching us and he is drawing us. He is perfecting the body of Christ because we're all one body. I don't care what, like she said, maybe move on the day, but you may be the finger tomorrow of the bride of Christ. And so as such, you know, we have to view people the way God views them and see them. Anybody else? Wonderful, wonderful interaction and fellowship today. I'm excited about this coming Holy Week, not just only the Seder, but next week it is my desire to bring a surprise to Blog Talk. I understand that it is the Friday of crucifixion, and we acknowledge that, and so as a result, we want to bring our desires to bring a special presentation with some guests online. So don't miss it. Encourage your friends and family to tune in. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Minister Paulie, I was just looking at the last paragraph of the first chapter.
Okay.
And he was saying that he had heard of one who had been an earnest Christian and who spoke about the cruel thought of separation and death.
Mm-hmm.
But you do not think that, do you? What are we to think of separation and death? We are to think that this death is the path to glory for Christ. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross was the birthplace of his everlasting glory. Do you love Christ?
Yes.
Do you long to be in Christ and yet not like him? Let death be to you the most desirable thing on earth, death to self and fellowship with Christ. Separation, do you think it a hard thing to be called to be entirely free from the world and by that separation to be united to God and his love? By separation to become prepared for living and walking with God every day. Surely one ought to say anything to bring me to separation, to death, for life, a full fellowship with God and Christ. Come and cast this self life and flesh life at the feet of Jesus. Then trust him. Do not worry yourselves with trying to understand everything about it, but come in the living faith that Christ will come into you with the power of his death and the power of his life. Then the Holy Spirit will bring the whole Christ crucified and risen and living in glory, into your heart.
Amen. And so with that, we end chapter 1, and we will go to chapter 2, the Spirit of Love, and we'll probably be in that for a little while. And like I say, I'm ready for next week. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. So we're going to have prayer. We do. Yes. Go ahead.
Oh.
Yes, someone was saying.
Don't forget Sailor.
Don't forget Sailor.
Absolutely. Yes, you definitely are invited. Go ahead. You're definitely invited to the Seder on Tuesday evening at 6:30 at Labors for Christ, 1750 West 103rd Street, in the upper level at Bethany Union Church.
Is that
Absolutely.
Tuesday?
That's Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. at the upper level at Bethany.
Thank you.
Okay. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So we do want to be able to, at the end of each one of our sessions, pray a prayer of deliverance, a prayer of maturing and forgiveness, a prayer of inspiration and encouragement, so that the word that we are receiving will take root in our daily living. It will transform our thoughts, our minds, our responses, our reactions, and our lives and the lives of those around us. I was waiting for the apostle to come and give us our closing prayer, if at all possible. She's on her way. So here's the apostle.
Father, we do. We honor you. We bless you. We glorify you. And we appreciate you. Thank you for this community of learners who are becoming a community of believers in the depth of the essence of who you are. Your word says, so that we may know you. As we hear the words from the word, may we come to know you in the power of your resurrection. And, Father, we pray, Lord, that as we come to know you, that not just our lives, but the lives of all those around us will be changed and transformed for your glory. We thank you and we bless you. We pray, Lord God, that the blessings of the Lord will be rich and add no sorrow on the lives of each listener on today. We speak divine healing to manifest in their bodies and in their minds, and we speak renewal. And then we speak your word to, blessed be the Lord our God who daily loadeth us up with benefits. We pray that the extra added benefits that you have designed for us, we put a demand on our angels to bring them to us, release them for us, that it will have no sorrow attached to it, and that you would overload us just so that we could be a container or a conduit to bless other people. Bless us so that we can bless others. Forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us a heart and a mind not to sin, because we love you. In Jesus' name,
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Apostle. Do enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit and enjoy your worship this Palm Sunday and the presentation of the remembrance of what Christ did for us on this coming Holy Week. So we enjoy you and bless your day.
Amen.
Everybody have a blessed day. Thank you. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Okay.